We're good. So for several weeks now, we've been talking about fear. We've been talking about this concept about how God never intended for us to live lives that are filled with fear. He intended for us to live lives free from fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." That is the kind of life that God wants us to live, and the type of life that we are capable of living with Jesus. And we've talked about a number of areas in life that could really be sidelined by fear, and how to live biblically and victoriously in these areas. We've talked about finances. We've talked about the future. We've even talked about our faith in general and the fear of losing that and what that means for us. And today we're going to hit another area that has some people living in fear in our world and even possibly in our church, and that is our marriages. Marriage is not only something God created for us to enjoy. God created marriage as a representation of our relationship with Jesus, that Jesus has to his church, and referring to us as the bride of Christ. And so marriage is important to God. It matters to God. And it's far too important for us to allow fear to keep it from being all that God intends it to be. Is my marriage all that it should be? Is my marriage what God wants it to be? Is my marriage, some people might be asking, is my marriage destined to fail because I've had a failed marriage in the past? Is this one destined for the same thing? Is there any hope for us? God doesn't want you living with those kinds of fears. Even for those of you who haven't yet been married, you might look at the future and say, well, I didn't have the best role model, or I, you know, have been through some stuff. Am I going to bring that baggage into my marriage relationship and possibly, you know, sideline that marriage? And some of you might be sitting here saying, well, I'm not married. Why am I going to be here and listen to this service? I might want to leave for the exit now. Here's my question. Do you plan on being married someday? Then you need to hear this. And for those of you who say, no, well, then do you know anyone else who's married? Okay, because you can be a great resource and help to them by what we're going to be talking about today. So you need to hear this too. Okay, got that covered. Now, as we start, I want to show you a quick video to show you what marriage is like and what it's all about. And so the moral of the story is most men are clueless. And all the ladies said, amen. Yes. Today, we are talking about marriage. And really, guys, what a mess we find ourselves in here. Not only have we had a hard enough time understanding and applying historically how God wants us to experience marriage as he intended, but it's being redefined in our culture today. It's being attacked. The biblical view on marriage is being attacked in our culture today. As it stands right now, 50%, right around there, of marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. And really, as you look at what God's heart is towards marriage, it breaks the heart of God. When a couple walks down the aisle and makes a commitment to God and to one another, there's a 50-50 chance that they are going to break that covenant at some point in the future. Marriage is sacred. It's a holy institution. It's created, ordained by God, and it's a reflection of the church's relationship to Jesus. It's designed to help us be better Christ followers. It's designed to help us be better people. Marriage matters to God, and together we become more than we could have been alone. And some of you understand exactly what I mean when I say that. I know what I'm talking about because Melissa makes me a better person. I am not all that I could be without her. I would be a mess without Melissa in my life. And those of you who know me said amen. don't even get me started about how chaotic my life would be without her. She's amazing. And really, she is God's greatest gift to me outside of my relationship with Jesus. Is my wife. And I hope everyone in this room feels that way about their spouse. But others of you, maybe you're not so sure. Your marriage is far from perfect. And I want to let you in on a little secret. Neither is mine. You know why our marriage is far from perfect? Because I'm far from perfect. Thank you. We'll talk after service. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe it's hanging on by a very thin thread and nobody around you even knows. It's a good thing you're here today because we're going to pray for victory in your life and in your marriage today. We're going to take time to pray for God to strengthen and restore marriages. But first, I want to see what the Bible has to say about marriage and really the defining passage in Scripture regarding marriage is in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at that together today. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, holy cow, there's a lot in there. I mean, if we were to unpack that passage, we could probably spend several months going through that, let alone one day. So instead, what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on what I believe to be the most important line in that whole thing. And this line, if we just focus on this, I believe will help us pull back from the fear that could entrap us with regards to our marriages and set us free to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to experience. And it's right up front. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That statement in the beginning of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is, if you want to just shorten it, mutual submission. That's what marriage is about. That's what healthy marriage is about. That's what a biblical understanding of what a marriage relationship should look like. Mutual submission. A lot about in this passage is talked about wives submit to your husband. What does that mean? How do we live that out biblically? And that's an important concept to understand. But to me, it's secondary. A lot is talked about the needs for husbands to love their wives like in the same way that they love their own bodies. What does that mean, and how do we live that out biblically? And that's an important concept to understand, but it's also secondary. The primary takeaway from this foundational passage from the Bible on marriage is this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So then we have to ask ourselves, what does submit mean? There's two possible interpretations for the word submit. So this is submission number one. Submission number one right there, okay? Go to MMA, you go to wrestling, you have submission holds, and basically it involves you trapping the other person, holding them in place against their will, forcing their body to do something that it shouldn't do under normal circumstances until they tap out and say, I give up, I yield, you have dominated me. Okay, that's submission number one. This is forced. It's put upon you by someone else. Then there's submission number two. Submission number two, I like to look at it as us surrendering our lives to God. It's placing God's will above our will. I don't go to God in submission because God forces me to do so. I go to God in submission because I love him and because I want what he wants for me. The word submit comes from the Latin meaning to put underneath. And if you're going to make your marriage everything it could be, you need to consider yourself. You need to place your hopes, your dreams, your will underneath, less important than your spouse, your needs, your times, your dreams, your everything. It becomes less important than theirs does. You put yourself under them on your priority list. That is what mutual submission looks like. Now, if I say that and your immediate response to me saying that is, well, if I do that, what about my needs? How do I be happy in my marriage? And if that's the case, then perhaps I've kind of pointed a spotlight on part of the problem area in your life and marriage. Because you see, this works. What God has told us in Ephesians 5 works. As long as both husband and wife are living this way, and are submitting to one another, mutual submission, putting the other's will above their own, it works amazingly well. Guess what? All scriptural principles do. They work when we apply them. And when we live this out, the results are extraordinary. Because here's the thing, we've gotten off track in our culture. We've gotten off track, not just outside the church, but inside the church. We've got a distorted view on what marriage is supposed to be. And here's the thing, here's what you have to understand, is that sex is not the glue that holds marriages together. Mutual submission, submission to one another, is the glue that holds marriages together. And here's the thing, if marriages are healthy and growing, then the physical side of that relationship is going to be healthy as well. But it can't be the primary focus. Marriage only works when both husband and wife understand what it means to submit to one another. And today, we're going to get real practical. What we're going to do for the next period of time is ask ourselves some questions. You know, how do we prioritize our spouse? How do we make them feel like they're the most important person in the world? And there's no easy answer to that. And so every marriage is different. Every marriage struggles in different areas, and I can't hope to address every issue that you are facing in this life or will ever face, but what we are going to do is visit some checkpoints. These are some questions that you can be asking yourself, not your spouse, but asking yourself, and this is a good way to think of mutual submission. Here it is. If you want a one-liner, this is how to think about mutual submission. You and God change you. Let God and them change them. You and God change you. Let God and them change them. It's a great, healthy way to look at the problems that need to be addressed in your relationship and allowing God to be involved in your circumstances. And so today I'm going to equip you with some keys to having a healthy, growing marriage relationship, because at the end of the day, a healthy marriage is the best defense against fear. And there are some really basic questions that we can be asking ourselves to identify problem areas and ensure that we're moving in the right direction. That's what I want for every one of us today. I will be right up front before I even jump into this and say, I have not mastered these. In fact, there are a couple of these that I downright stink at. And Melissa's not in the nursery today. She's in the room. I was really hoping she was going to be in the nursery today. No, I'm just kidding. But there's going to be a couple of these that I'm going to hit. And I'll be honest, I struggle. I'm not good. And so understand, I'm a work in progress, just like all of us are. And as long as we understand that and we're growing and we're working at it, and God and our spouse knows that, you're going to be just fine. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. So let's understand that, acknowledge it, and move forward. So we're going to be direct. We're not going to tiptoe around some of these things. Your marriage is at stake, and your marriage is worth fighting for. So here's some questions that we should be regularly asking ourselves about our marriage. Number one, when was the last time we had a long talk together without any interruptions? When was the last time we had a long talk together without any interruptions? And maybe your answer is, when did we first have children? We've kind of spaced it out, so we have 6 kids, 14 to 11 months, so there hasn't been a whole lot of downtime. But here's some practice. Like, when's the last time you went for a walk together without the cell phone? When was the last time you sat on the couch with the TV off and actually communicated with each other? Communication takes time. It takes work. It takes vulnerability. It takes communication. What we're talking about here really is intimacy. When was the last time you have cultivated intimacy in your marriage? Where are the moments, because this is the way I like to look at intimacy, where are the moments where you pause to say, into me, see? Look into me. Understand who I really am, and let me see who you really are. Matthew 19 says, haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Two shall become one. This is a process. Yes, there is a physical unity that takes place when two people come together in that way, which is why it is so important that sex be reserved for marriage only, because that is how God designed it. There is a physical, emotional, and spiritual process of two becoming one, and marriage is where that process is lived out. It's an ongoing life event of developing and cultivating intimacy. Do you focus on your spouse? Do you willingly sacrifice your time for us time? Here's a pro tip for you. Schedule it. Schedule intimacy time with your spouse. There's nothing unromantic about scheduling time together. What's unromantic is not doing it at all. Make it happen. If you don't, it won't, and your marriage will suffer. Second question. When we argue, is it, you say, oh, Pastor, we don't argue. When we argue, is it my goal to win the argument or actually solve the problem? Ow. Ow. That hurts. Why is it that when we get married, we all of a sudden feel like we're the captain of the speech and debate team? That everything hinges on us proving our rightness on a regular basis. Wait a minute, maybe that's just me. This can be a huge issue for more people than just me. This is one I struggle with. I like to be right. But if all we're concerned about is proving our point, we may completely miss what our spouse's point was, and that's critical. We need to understand our spouse if we're going to work together towards resolution. So take time to understand where they're at, what they're feeling, what they're actually saying. Try to argue from their side in your head, then look for something you could potentially apologize for. Hunt, find it, track it down, and apologize for it. Be more concerned with achieving peace than achieving victory. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Because in marriage, guys, peace is victory. And I'm not talking about accepting sin. I'm not talking about peace at any price. I'm talking about working together, remember, mutual submission, towards resolution when there is conflict. Which leads to the next question we should be asking ourselves regularly. Am I nice? Am I nice? I know this is not a real complex question. But folks, sometimes we need to ask the question. It sounds simple, and it is. Be nice. Treat them with kindness. Don't be a grouch. Don't be a complainer. Don't be constantly negative. Don't be demanding. Don't be any of those things. Serve them in love. All right, trivia question. Anybody know what he is actually saying in that moment? Okay. Can anybody name the movie? All right, you guys are halfway there. Yes, Kindergarten Cop is the answer. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Here is something you may never have seen before in the Bible. Your prayers can be inhibited when you treat your spouse badly. That's what I just read. 1 Peter, treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Your prayer life is affected. You might want to look at it as there's a wall that goes up. It becomes difficult to access the heart of God when you are treating your spouse unbiblically. Be nice. Be someone you would like to be around. Because if you wouldn't want to be around you, I guarantee they don't either. Next question. How do I speak to my spouse? The Bible tells us that what we say is an overflow of what is in our hearts. It's out of an overflow of what's in here that comes out here. You communicate what your heart feels towards your spouse by how you speak to them. And the Bible also tells us to only speak what is helpful for building others up. There's a filter that I wish you could have permanently installed. God, if I could pray that prayer and say, God, would you please install that filter permanently on my mouth, that I would only say what is helpful for building others up. Because most of us have a knack for occasionally, from time to time, tearing down. And God says, that's not what I have for you. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. This is true for anyone, but how much more so is it important when we're talking about our life mate that we speak words of health and healing and wholeness to one another and encouragement and strengthen them? Try this challenge, folks. Try this challenge. For the next 30 days, don't say one word negative about your spouse, either to them or to anyone else. Don't say a negative word about your spouse for the next 30 days. And every day, find something you appreciate about your spouse and verbalize it. What you're doing is you're living out Philippians 4:8, which tells us to focus on whatever is worthy of praise. Focus on those praiseworthy things in your husband's life or in your wife's life. And would you just focus on that and speak it out? You will not believe the difference this can make. It has the power to transform a marriage. When we examine and work to change ourselves, we often bring out the best in our spouse as well. Guys, it's magic almost. Actually, it's a biblical principle, but we'll just call it magic this morning. When you work on you, when you change you, you say, but my spouse has this issue, and they need to change this about themselves. Guys, focus on you. When you change you, you would be amazed at what it does in them. You may find that the problems weren't really on their side in the first place. You might find that they were, but when you changed you, they somehow went away. But you should hear how they talk to me. Yeah? Well, how is that working for you when you respond the same way? Diffuse the situation much? Not usually. 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. You are responsible for you, and the next verse is a huge reason we need to watch how we speak. Listen to this in James 3:2. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. Guys, watch how you speak. You want to protect your marriage? Control how you speak. You want to control your life in every area? You want to stay in submission to your spouse and to God? Control how you speak. Your words matter. Next question. Am I so obsessed with their faults that I cannot see my own? Am I so obsessed with their faults that I cannot see my own? It really does take two people to mess up a marriage. Even if one person is 95% at fault, you can always find 5% that you could do better. Own your own. Way too often, couples will walk into a counseling situation convinced that if the other person would just change into the person they want them to be, the marriage would be amazing. Think about that again, because this attitude basically tells the other person, I want you to be the person I created you to be. God created them. Let God change them. Now, are there marriage situations where there is something seriously wrong going on and one spouse has done some very wrong things? Yes, there are. Absolutely, there are those circumstances. But what I'm doing is I'm laying a foundation of biblical principles that we can apply. There are times where, and even the Bible provides provision for keeping yourself safe and living biblically even in when a spouse has done something wrong. And understand that God has grace and forgiveness for the spouse who committed the wrong and has grace for the spouse who has had the wrong done to them. So understand that there are faults and we have to own our own. Melissa and I have a great marriage, but it's definitely not perfect. We've had a great 17 years so far, and one thing that I've discovered, it didn't take me too long, is that it isn't my job to point out her shortcomings or imperfections. That's not my job. What is my job is to ask God to show me mine so I can be working on those. If I do that and Melissa does the same, we're in fantastic shape. That's what it's supposed to look like. If you're in a desperate situation in your marriage and your spouse refuses to change, work on you. What's the worst that can happen? You become more of the person God wants you to be. If they refuse to change, that's not your responsibility. You're responsible for you. Work on you, change you, and become the person that God wants you to be. Next question is, what am I not forgiving? Unforgiveness destroys intimacy. If you're still talking about his past, or if you're still talking about something she said that made you mad, get over it. We need to be able to forgive and move on. There are bigger issues. Your marriage is on the line. Your relationship with God is affected. Everything is affected in your entire life when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. First, learn how to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me." Those three sentences are massive. I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. We teach our children that, and yet somehow we fail to apply that in our own lives, in our communication with one another. I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And second, learn how to forgive. The way I like to describe forgiveness is untying the knot. Some of you are knotted up inside because of unforgiveness, and it's destroying you slowly. You're not the person that you could be because there's unforgiveness in your heart. It could be towards the person that you're married to now. It could be towards the person that you used to be married to. But there is unforgiveness that God needs to remove from your heart. This derails more marriages than you might think. Unforgiveness is a destroyer. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. If you're already there, then make this top priority. God needs to help you to forgive. Which leads to the next question. Are we ignoring an issue, hoping it will go away, rather than dealing with it? In all my years of pastoral ministry and doing lots of marriage counseling with couples, this one is probably one of the most prominent issues that I've faced. Couples who come in with secondary and tertiary issues and the primary issue never gets brought up. It's like 6 weeks into meeting that we finally get to the primary issue because they don't want to focus on it. We have way too many lumpy carpets in our homes these days because we sweep all these things under the rug. We just don't want to deal with them. And I would guess that this room has plenty of unresolved issues. Even the marriages that are going well have things that aren't being talked about or dealt with. Why? Because we think all conflict is bad. Conflict is not bad. It's only bad if it attacks people or doesn't lead somewhere. Conflict that attacks the problem in order to bring health is healthy conflict. And we need to be okay with that. Deal with issues. And it doesn't always have to be now. Sometimes now is not the right time to deal with an issue. Sometimes a little space to bring perspective or to pray for a right attitude before you talk is necessary. But don't assume that just because he's acting normal again or because it appears that she's gotten over it, that everything is now hunky-dory. Oh, great, I thought we were going to have to talk about that. If you ever have that thought, you probably should. Sometimes, you know, it's there and over time that those unresolved issues build. During those growing intimacy moments that we talked about earlier, where you're sitting down, you're scheduling time, you're focusing on your spouse alone, and you're spending time just to talk and get to know one another better, ask the question, is there anything you're not telling me? I learned that question from a guy I know in ministry. Sometimes that's all it takes to get the truth out. He was in ministry for many, many years, and he had a series of relationships other than his wife that nobody knew about. And it was one day where they sat down and she asked that question, is there anything you're not telling me? It was just a regular part of their relationship that they would ask each other that question. And it convicted him and he shared everything that he'd been dealing with and the mistakes that he'd made and the sin and the adultery and all the stuff all came out. And they were able to go into a healing process. And that doesn't mean it was easy. Far from it. But God brought healing and restored them because they asked that question. You say, well, I don't want to ask that question if that's the answer I'm going to get. Here's the thing. Would you rather continue not knowing? Ask the question. And I'm not saying that's going to come up. But there could be something else they're dealing with and they haven't been wanting to bring something up. Ask the question, is there anything you're not telling me? Next question, has time elsewhere become more of an obsession than time at home? Time at work, time on the golf course, time with your friends, time in front of the computer, time with anything. Has it become more of an obsession than time at home? The two greatest time investments you can make both deal with relationships, investing time in your relationship with God and with your spouse. And after that, I would say with your children. And if I'm going to be completely transparent, because this is the thing, this is the area I struggle with most. And I make the excuse, well, I'm doing work for God. But you know what? If I'm doing all work for God and I'm growing a church and I'm working with Leadership Network and I'm investing in churches and pastors and I'm helping them grow bigger churches and I'm not focusing on my house and I'm not focusing on my wife and I'm not focusing on my kids, guess what? That church work is sin. Trilogy will always take a back seat to my family. It has to. Because if my home is not in line with what God wants it to be, I'm a fraud. There is no substitute for time spent together. There is no way to replace it. You can't get it back. Don't ever stop dating your spouse. And if you don't have time to date, just stop. Cut things out of your life. Get rid of something, anything, in order to prioritize your time together. I'm not saying you have to go out 3 nights a week and, you know, your kid's like, what happened to mom and dad? You know, why are they always gone? I'm not saying that. But don't ever stop dating your spouse. Like, yeah, we're together now, so we'll just get the job done, raise the kids, cook the meals, make the money, do what we have to do. Guys, don't stop dating. Don't stop pursuing your spouse. Worship team, come back up and join me. How much, next question, do we actually pray for each other and pray for the condition of our marriage? Nothing we've talked about today means anything if you're not praying. If you're not a person of prayer, start. Because it's like building a car and not adding fuel to it. It may look good, but it's not going anywhere. Prayer is the fuel to get your marriage where you and God want it to be. And this is the reality. Couples that pray together stay together. It's just truth. You know what I talked about the divorce rate in our country, about 50%. You know what the divorce rate is amongst Christians in our country? About 50%. But regular church attendance cuts that to 35%. And if the couple prays with and for one another at least once per week, it plummets. Get this. Of couples that pray together with and for one another at least once per week, only 7% had ever even thought about divorce, let alone go through it. Guys, it makes a difference. Pray with one another. Prayer makes a difference. It matters. Finally, the last question that I have. We'll close with this morning. Am I willing to do whatever it takes to make this marriage work? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to make this marriage work? And maybe you've heard this statement before. Well, if you really love someone, you shouldn't have to work at it. Are you serious? Whoever wrote that had to be like for a greeting card company. Because that's great on a greeting card, and it's what millions of people privately think, that loving feelings should come naturally in a relationship. So if you have to work at it, something's wrong. But the truth is exactly the opposite. If you truly love someone, you will work hard for the relationship. It just doesn't fit on a greeting card. Love isn't an emotion, guys. Get this. Love is a decision. It's a decision to place the good of someone else above your own. I've made the decision to love Melissa. Yes, I do get all sorts of gooey feelings when I think about Melissa. She's awesome. I still fall head over heels for her every day that I'm married to her. But my marriage, my commitment, my covenant doesn't depend on those feelings. It is a decision that I have made, and nothing will stand in the way of that. Nothing will derail us. Nothing will come between us, and I'm willing to do anything to protect that, to make it work. I don't have to fear our marriage failing. I just need to work and pray and trust God with it. Some of you might be here today, and you are at the end of your rope. And if you are, that's where you're at. Here's the thing. if you are at the end of your rope, here's the most important thing you can recognize. You've still got a hand on the rope. Don't let go. Pray like it depends on God and work at it like it's all on you. Keep going. It's worth fighting for. God believes in you. He believes in your marriage. He's already done whatever it took on his end to provide the power for you to see your marriage transformed. Jesus gave his life for you. You may say, well, Pastor Jeff, my marriage is great. Awesome. Be an example to others. Store this away and start to put these into practice so that your marriage stays awesome and becomes even awesomer. Keep going. Grow it. Jesus gave his life for you and he gave his life for your marriage. There is no need to fear. Instead, we need to work, we need to pray, and we need to trust in him. And he will make our marriages what he designed them to be from the very beginning. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray together this morning. I want to pray for healthy marriages in this room. I want to pray for those of you that are students or you're in your 20s and you haven't gotten married yet. I want to pray that God will provide you with a healthy marriage. He will make you the person that will bring health into your future marriage. We're going to pray for that this morning for everyone here. But before we get there, I just want to ask one question. As you guys keep your heads bowed and you just get ready for prayer, I want to ask if you may be here today and you may say, Pastor Jeff, I'm not even sure I'm right with God, let alone with my spouse. I want to pray with you this morning if you would sit here and say, I'm not sure that I'm right with God, that he's forgiven me, and I want to know that I'm forgiven. Because the Bible tells us that every one of us is separated from God by our sin. And the only way that we can be restored to right relationship with God is through what Jesus has done for us. And that's the most amazing thing. That's why the Bible calls it the good news, is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. And then he went to the cross. He died this death that he should have never had to experience. And why did he do it? He did it for you and for me. He did it because he took my sin and your sin and he carried it with him on that cross. And when he was nailed to that cross, so was every wrong thing I was ever going to do. And when he was raised from the dead, he was resurrected 3 days later. He proved victory over death, victory over sin. And now the Bible says that he holds out this gift of eternal life, of forgiveness. And we don't have to earn it. We don't have to make ourselves worthy of it. We don't have to prove ourselves to God in some way. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he offers us that freedom. So if you're here today and say, Jeff, I've never asked God to come into my life and forgive me. I've never asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to give you that opportunity today, and I want to pray with you. If that's you and you'd say, Jeff, that's me, before I leave today, I want to know that I'm right with God. Would you just lift your hand and I'll pray with you this morning before you go? Then we'll pray with marriages in just a moment. If that's you, just let me know so I can pray for you today. All right, let's stand together. We're going to pray for marriages across this room. Some of you guys, your marriage is hurting. And you're hurting. I'm going to pray that God brings healing for you personally today. I'm going to pray God brings healing for your marriage. Some of you guys are here today and you're considering marriage. And I'm going to pray that God is going to bless you and continue to shape you into the person that he wants you to be. Some of you guys have a great marriage, and that's awesome. And I'm going to pray that God continues to strengthen that and bless that. But let's ask God today to bless this amazing covenant relationship that he created for us. God, we look to you today. We thank you that you have given us every good thing. And marriage is one of those things. God, we thank you that your word gives us so many things that we're to watch out for, so many things that we're to work on, so many things that you say, this is the way that you should walk if you want to have a healthy relationship. And so, God, I pray today for those that have great relationships. Their marriage is strong and there's health in there. God, I pray that you would continue to help them to walk in that, that you would grow them as individuals and grow them together, and they could be an example to couples around them, and they would be protected against the attacks that the enemy may bring in the future. God, I just pray that you would strengthen them today. I pray for those that have yet to be married or they're considering marriage. God, I pray that you would transform them by the power of your Holy Spirit into the person that they need to be to bring health into their marriage someday. God, continue to work on them. And God, right now I pray for marriages that are broken in this room. God, marriages that are loveless, that are distant, that are cold, that are transactional. God, I pray that you would begin something today that would bring healing in a way that they never expected. God, I pray that each person in that relationship, if there's just one of them here today, I pray that you would help them to start working on themselves, that you would show them who they need to be in you. If both the husband and the wife are here today, I pray that you would work in both of them. And God, let there be a healing moment that takes place right here in this room today. God, I pray healing over their marriage. I pray, God, for the conflicts that have brought them to this place. I pray, God, for the distractions that have gotten to this place. God, I pray that every obstacle would be removed and you could help them to focus on the two primary things in their lives, their relationship with you and their relationship with one another. God, I pray that you would be the central point of every marriage in this room. And as we do that, and as we grow closer to you, God, you would draw us closer together as husbands and as wives. God, we thank you. And let this point to you. God, let us be able to give you glory. Let us be able to give you an incredible praise for the marriages that you have blessed us with. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.